And I was actually thinking back through this week to when I was probably around 20, and obviously that's a few years back. Everyone's talking this morning about being old. I just didn't like the way Steve said old and decrepit. It kind of threw in decrepit as if you're old, you must therefore be. And I'm thinking, I don't know about that. I don't know. But when I was about 20 and just hearing for the, just sort of wondering about people I'd known and people around my age group who were sort of starting to think about marriage. And I can still remember the first time that I heard about someone that I knew who was getting engaged. And it's a very memorable memory, but for all the wrong reasons. Because what I heard was, I heard about the guy that, this girl that I'd known in youth group days in the church I was in. I'd heard about the guy who was engaged to her, that behind her back, he was carrying on with other girls. So you know why that memory is now memorable, why it stays in my thinking. And then, now I don't know if I got married, and I don't know if I got married, if the marriage lasted, I don't know. But do you think that if someone is engaged, they shouldn't be carrying on with someone else? We all kind of on the same page with this, all right. Now let me tell you another story, and perhaps I'll show it from this slide. I'd love to say this is a stock photo that I just got from Google, but it's not. Someone said, I love them both. I got stopped in Riverlink the other day by someone whom I hadn't seen for a very, very long time, and the person just stared at me. They said, hello, Jeff. And then they stared at me and they said, something's different. I thought, yeah, I grew older. And they said, you don't have a mo. Because I had it for decades and decades and decades. But can I just tell you that and this isn't at our engagement. This is actually just a little bit after that. But I actually titled the message, I Only Have Eyes For You. Which for anyone probably under about 50, that title won't mean anything. But for those over 50, it'll bring a song into your head, I hope. Or at least I think it will. But from the time, and before the time, but from the time of engagement, on my part, there was a firm and total commitment. And the thought, I mean, you know, like, you don't kind of hear about your pastor running around with, you know, girls, do you? Well, if you do, they don't remain your pastor very long these days. But just sort of saying that in that place of commitment to another person, it excludes everyone else. You understand? We're still on the same page. All right. Let me take you to a scripture that I want to make the core of what I'm talking about this morning. And this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. And Paul wrote this. He said, I am jealous for you. So he's writing to a church and he's saying, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. And then he says this, I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. So in this time in history and in this culture, fathers normally pledged their daughters in marriage. That didn't necessarily mean an arranged marriage, but it did mean that the father made a decision, and that decision became a binding decision for the daughter. Now we have something a tiny bit akin to that today, though we've largely lost that. We have something tiny bit akin to that when a guy might come to the father of the girl he wants to marry and he'll ask permission. Now can I ask how many guys here either did that or have had that done to them? Can I just see one hand? Two hands. Great. This is a dying tradition, obviously. Alright. So this is what we got sent as a dowry for our daughter Emma. Now, we literally got this as a parcel. Have you noticed they are very still? Do you know why they're very still? Because they're plastic. So, trying to keep the feel of this thing together, Terence sent us a dowry of plastic cows and bulls and calves to ask for our daughter's hand in marriage. I should have sent him a plastic ring. So, this is the background to what Paul is writing. So, Paul, in a sense, looked upon himself as a father to the church in Corinth. And let me just read in a little bit earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. He says, I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. In Christ, I became your father through the gospel. So Paul saw himself, in a sense, as a father figure for the different churches that he had pioneered and he had founded. And so as a father figure for that church, he saw that church as being, in a sense, engaged to Christ. And we know from the book of Revelation and elsewhere that when the Lord Jesus comes back, it is a picture. The church is the very bride of Christ. So now we are in the engagement phase, and then when Christ comes back, we'll be the marriage phase. So we come back to our scripture. So now perhaps it has a little bit more meaning. So Paul says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. So Paul saw his ministry to the Corinthian church to keep that church pure and to not have that church go off in other ways, but that church would remain pure for the Lord Jesus. He saw he was like a father to a daughter, and he was protective of that daughter. So when the Lord Jesus came back, or when those in that church and left this world for the next, when they died, that they would have been kept for him. Alright, so the next verse, Paul says this, but verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 11, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So he's saying, I'm wanting to keep the church in a place of sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And he uses the example of Adam and Eve. He may have had in mind the thought that Adam is portrayed in the book of Genesis as the father of all human beings. And he may have had in mind that the Lord Jesus, in that sense, becomes the father of a new race, a new spiritual race, of human beings, those who put their faith and trust in him, and the Spirit of God has come to live in them. Or he may have been thinking that in the story of Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis, it was Eve who was actually deceived and was actually tempted, and then she, once she had in that sense fallen, she approached Adam, and then he joined her in that same way. They were equally responsible before God. And so it may have been one, it may have been the other, but that's why he'll say there just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, he doesn't want your mind, the church's mind, to be led astray from their sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Alright, so can you see where I'm going with this message? Alright, thank you. I love the no. I didn't really, but never mind. Let me just read to you from James chapter 4, and it's up on the board. James writes to Christians who've been scattered through persecution, and he says this, he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that your friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now it's a heavy scripture. James saw friendship with the world and means living just like the world, following the world's ways, the world's thinking, when you're a Christian, is just like adultery. Just like, it's like having a sexual relationship with someone who is not your actual marriage partner. And he's saying that's what you're doing, because when you become a Christian, there's a single focus toward Christ. And so if you just, in that sense, you leave that committed relationship, that engaged relationship, and you just go back into the world, James said, it's just like adultery. He said, that's just what it's like. All right, so he expected Christians to act differently. He expected Christians not to act like the world. That was very, very, very strong in his thinking. Now, can I say this? Part of the problem is that we Christians often just center on the outward, the way people look, rather than on the heart. And that can create all kinds of problems. Can you read the wording underneath? Those toward the back, can you actually read that? No one's nodding, so I don't know if you can. These guys are saying, look at those dang fool teenagers wearing their pants hanging down low like a couple of idiots. And can you see where they're... See, as Christians, we can often just look at the outward. And then we judge people by the outward. I know when Terence and Emma would be up here, and Emma would say to me, Dad, can I wear ripped jeans? Because in the church that I ran in Sydney, everyone did. That was just normal. And I said, yeah, you can if you want to look like you ran into a fight with a wild dog on the way here. That's absolutely fine. And so she would go and change and put on something else. But you know, that's an outward thing. And really, you know, if I had the choice of someone who dressed very respectfully and had cold heart toward God and judged everyone, and some kid who's got ripped jeans, who has just red hot love in their heart for the Lord Jesus, and they're loving others, do you know which one I'm going to choose? Yeah. I'm going to go for the heart. Now, I don't want guys coming in with ripped jeans, you know. Please. I think it's something girls are doing, but I'm just saying, don't get caught up in this outward thing, and this judgment thing where we're judging everyone by how they look outwardly. It's simply not the way it is. Let me take another scripture before I come to where I just want to center in for the last part. I'm just reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14, 15, and 16. And Peter wrote this. He said, as obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, meaning before you became a Christian. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So what Peter is saying is, before you became a Christian, you didn't have the power to live any differently. You may have wanted to live a better life, you may have wanted to turn over a new leaf, you may have wanted to be better than you were, but you didn't have the power. But then when you became a Christian, God sent the Spirit of God into your inward being, so the very life of God is on the inside. So there is a new ability to do and to live the kind of life God wants you to live. Outside of Christ, we don't have that ability. It's just us trying to be good enough for God, and we're never going to be good enough for God. In our own selves, we're never going to be good enough for Him. So now we have the power of the Spirit on the inside. Can I just say this, and I think it's up there. Sometimes when you see the word holiness, people think of like some kind of moral perfection, or they think of something down this way. But the Bible word holiness comes from a word that simply means to cut, and it carries the thought of something that is separated. So it means that we're separated from the world. Doesn't mean we're physically separated from the world. How many of you live in a cave? All right, how many of you live in a house or apartment or whatever other word we use for it? Everyone does. All right, so it's not that we've gone right away from where the physical world is, but it's talking about something within the heart. something within the heart. Now I want to come now to the passage that I want to spend the rest of the time that I have with you on. I realize I put a whole lot of words up there, and I'll read it out. It's from Colossians chapter 3, and verses 1 to 4 say this: Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So what Paul is saying is that when you became a Christian, God placed in you His very life. And it's the very life of God, it's the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit, the very life of God, is also the life of heaven. And so you have on the inside the life of heaven, but we live in a very fallen, corrupted earth. So now we have a choice. If we're going to set our mind, set our thinking on the heavenly life, because we have the Spirit on the inside, or we're going to set our minds and our thinking on the worldly life around us. And that's a choice. And it's a choice we make every single day. Every single day. It's a choice we make in the words we use, in the things we watch, in what we listen to, in what we read, in a hundred different ways. We make that choice every single day. Whether as a Christian, if I set my mind on the things above or I set my mind on this world. That's my choice. Every single day. Every single day. Obviously, I grow the life of God in me when I spend time with God's people, through fellowship with God's people, through praying, through worshiping, through serving others, reading the Bible. There's a whole lot of different disciplines that I can involve myself in that grow that life in me. And that if I let go of, I find that life in me seems to become diminished and weaker and diluted, and then I find the world and all of its ways become stronger. That's been my experience. Has it been yours? Thank you, three of you. All right. Let me now come, and just the next part, I'm going to deal with two passages that immediately follow in Colossians 3. Now, the first one... Well, let me go this way. We all face the devil's attacks. True. I was reading this morning a devotional book where a person, a very hyper-faith person actually, but was answering the question that was put to them, saying, if Paul was a man of faith, why did he have so much persecution? And then I was quite gladdened, because the writer is a hyper-faith writer, where he was saying, the more you, let me put my words into his mouth, the more on fire for God you are, the more the devil will go against you. That's really what he was saying. So he was saying to this person who was saying to him, Paul mustn't had enough faith, he was inferring, if you had a life that was all out for God, the devil would be after you like he was after Paul. If the devil leaves you alone and you have a charmed life, I wonder if the fire started to go out. But I tell you what, if you stoke that fire up, I'm not saying stoke it up so the devil will attack you, but I am saying that it's more important to me that I make some mark for God, even if I do have a bit of a target on my back from the devil. I'd rather still have that on my back and be going forward for God than simply stand back and say, well, I don't want any hassles anymore, because that to me means just turning away from God. Really does. I think if you're going to go on with God, stuff will happen to you. And so the first passage, and I just want to say this too, because we're looking at two different passages, and the first one I think is more a problem men have, the second one I think is more a problem women have, but let me say right from the start, there is grace for every person, no matter where we're at, no matter how the devil attacks us, there is grace for restoration, there is grace for healing, and there is grace for forgiveness. Thank you for the three people that agreed with that. That's good to know. So let's deal with the first passage. Again, it's just following on from what I just read from Colossians chapter 3, coming in verse 5 to 7. Paul writes this, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Then he lists sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. And then he says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in those ways in the life you once lived. And everything that I've read, they said the part that talks about desires and greed, which is idolatry, is still talking about sexual areas. So if that's true, all these scriptures are talking about sexual areas. And so it's interesting to me that when Paul is talking about setting your hearts above, and then he'll have two passages, and in the first, he will talk about problems in sexual areas. Now, how many know that was a big problem in the first century, but in our century that's disappeared? Is that true? How many know that when you become a Christian, you don't have any more sexual thoughts or desires or anything like that? No one said yes and no one said no. I'm going to get into trouble for one or two things. This will be one of them. I've just come from a conference, and it was led by an American wonderful church leader called Craig Groeschel. He has something like 1 million people download his podcast every month or something. But he has so many kids. I don't know how many kids he's got. He's just got so many kids. And he said, people keep coming up to him and saying, Craig, you must really love kids. He says, no, I just love my wife. He said, the kids just keep on following, you know. All right. That's the one my wife will have a talk to me later about. You don't have to, it's all right. So can I just say this? To me, the sexual area is the most likely area that the devil will bring down a Christian man. To me, this is going to be the biggest area for men, that they'll have the biggest target on their back. That now, I'm not in any way saying from this that therefore women don't have sexual feelings or sexual thoughts or anything like that. That would be absolutely naive and very, very stupid. But I'm simply saying that for men, I think this is a far bigger area. And I can't hear a man saying an amen or a boo or let me out of here or what time does the Baptist service start down the road, because they're talking about something else. But when I was younger, and I thought, well, when as a Christian you get older, the sexual thoughts will kind of disappear. And then I got a little bit older and thought, oh, haven't reached that place yet. Got a little bit older still haven't reached that place yet. Now I'm in my late 60s, and I still haven't reached that place yet. So I'm thinking, oh, maybe it's in the 70s. But I remember hearing a story from a man who was a wonderful evangelical leader in the English church. I actually had a Bible commentary by him. I remember he was talking with someone who was speaking at a conference, a man called Stu Cameron, a number of years back. And Stu Cameron had befriended this man, and he's in his 80s, and he was dying in a hospital in England. And Stu Cameron had befriended him and talking with him, and this man had confided a lot of what he was feeling and going through. And this very senior, wonderful, wonderful, godly man said to Stu Cameron, he said, I wish I didn't have attractive nurses around me like I have. He said, I really wish I didn't. I thought at this stage in my life I'd have no more problems like that. Now, it's a name that I must admit has gone out of my head right now. But it's a name that some of you who have known English evangelical leaders and those who have written commentary would say, my goodness, I didn't know he... Oh, anyway, he was a normal man. He was a normal man. All right. See, a tree can take 40, 50, 60 years to grow, but how long does it take to bring it down? It doesn't take very long, does it? And someone, a Christian man, can build a testimony over a long period of time But it doesn't take long for that tree and that testimony to come down. This church, God has called to be a safe place. It's been said to us prophetically, numerous times, this is a safe house. This is a safe place. It was even remarked by someone last Sunday. And if we're going to be a safe place, this is an area that we have to be very, very careful in. This is an area that we have to guard very, very carefully. But let me say, I'm not saying all this so that you will think, oh my goodness, I feel really bad now. As soon as the meeting, I'm out that door. But decades back, we learned as parents, keep rebellion on the surface. And what it meant was this: when our kids were rebellious and doing wrong things, don't so discipline them so harshly that they learn to hide their wrongdoing from you. Discipline them properly, justly, the same way, the same time, always listening if there's some other part of the story you don't know. But if you discipline harshly and inconsistently, you'll find that rebellion is just pushed down. And so they were saying, keep rebellion on the surface. In other words, have a consistent have a consistent discipline with your children. It's not so harsh that your children are afraid to tell you what they've done. And sometimes in church life, we can talk about things so harshly that people simply hide them, rather than being willing to go to someone and say, I need help in this area. So, if you would like to talk to me or any other male leader in this church about this whole area, please do. There will not be condemnation, and if it's to be able to help you and grace you to see these things through, that would be something well worthwhile doing. Now let me come to the second passage. First one, more for men. I think the second one, I think, is more for women. And reading from verses 8 to 10, Colossians chapter 3. But now, you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. Now just think through what all these have in common. Anger, rage, malice. Malice is the desire to hurt someone. Slander. A filthy language from your lips. So what do all these things have in common? They're all speaking, and the last one is maybe not as clear, but what about the ones before? What do they all have in common there? What's the result? Hurt, breaking relationships, hurting people. So, and I think that if the greatest battle that men fight is with sexual temptation, that is over a lifetime, I think the greatest battle women fight generally will be in this area. I really do. I really do. I know recently when I was reading through Titus, and in Titus 3 and verses 1 and 2, and Paul's writing to Titus, he's in Crete, and he's trying to get Titus to be able to lead the church well. And he begins in verse 1, he says, remind the people to, and then he goes through a whole list of things, and I just came to this one where it says, to slander no one. To slander no one. Now, ladies, do you ever say things that you thought, oh, I wish I could take that back? Had a situation recently where someone who is not a Christian, makes no pretense to be a Christian, but was talking to me and just came out and said, oh, let me tell you about the pastor of such and such a church. And they said where that church was, and I thought, right, I have in mind who that pastor is. So they told me a story. And I said, that doesn't sound like the person I know. And then said, oh, yeah, no, he looks like that. And I said, no, that's actually not the pastor of that church. Pastor of that church, you're out by about 35 years in age, and he doesn't look anything like that. Oh, no, he's not the pastor of that church. Now, I worked out who she was talking about, but it wasn't the man who was the pastor of that church. And all I could say was, it's not the person I know. But she was slandering him. And she was telling me, as a pastor, because it was like having a go at all the Christians. So, And it was important to her that she quoted what this man had said. So I've already corrected her and said he's not the pastor. And then she goes off, and in the next room she's talking to someone else, and I can hear the conversation, and she tells them the same conversation. He's again the pastor of the church, even though I've told her he's not the pastor of the church, and she changes the wording of what the pastor said to make it even worse than what she told me. I hope you think that's wrong. I hope you think that's wrong. So, alright, we've already talked about that one. People who slander others constantly exaggerate the wrongdoing of the person or persons being slandered. I have heard this over and over and over and over, and I've been pastoring for more than 40 years. And I have heard people tell stories, and often I haven't let them know that I've already heard the story, but I listen to their version of the story, and often I've talked with the actual primary people, and I know the story I'm being told is an exaggeration. I know it is. I don't normally tell the other person who's telling me, but if you are someone who easily talks about other people in a negative way, I promise you, you have learned to exaggerate. You've learned to say things that go beyond what was actually said or actually done. Hey, you think the guys were having trouble with sexual temptation? Oh, no one's laughing now. It must have been the women who were laughing earlier. All right, look in that part where it said, from now on, rid yourselves of all such as these. Then it goes on, it says, filthy language from your lips. I have had people, I've had Christians say to me, oh no, I can use, you know, this word and that word, and it really makes my mates really kind of join in with me, you know. They don't feel separated from me. And I want to say, how many of your mates have you shared Christ with? How many of your mates have you tried to lead to the Lord? How many of your mates, if they were Christians, have you tried to disciple? I'm sure the answer would be none, 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 none. And see, this whole thing, and I hear it more and more, where because we watch it on movies, we read, you know, the most vile language, the whole thing. It's so difficult to watch anything these days that is of like a good movie or something without it having the most extreme language. But I just want to put to you, I cannot imagine Christ using the language that I often hear Christians using. I just can't imagine Christ doing it. And if I can't imagine Him doing it, I just want to say, if you're a Christian, then I don't want you to do it either. I don't want you to do it either. I don't think Teresa's ever heard me swear. I don't think. No, she's never heard me swear. I think I told you one time when someone almost drove me off the road, a word came into my head. I didn't say it. And then I said, oh God, I'm sorry about that. I thought glad I didn't say it out loud. And I thought, well, where does that come from? You know, is it from all of you keep using all this foul language with me? No, not to me anyway. Who knows what goes on behind my back? But it's from watching movies. It's from seeing things. A number of times, Teresa will come in and I've turned the sound down to nothing. She's nodding. There's no sound coming out. Do you know why there's no sound coming out? Because I got sick of hearing the language. I tried to watch a movie last night. Some of you might have watched it right through. Anyway, I usually watch three or four movies at the same time. So I'm kind of watching Star Wars. I watch a little bit of True Grit. I was watching, what was the next one up? Power Games Part 2, and then I tried to watch Predator, but it was Predator that I had to turn the sound down on. Now, I don't want anyone telling me, yep, out of those four, this one was the best one. I tried to watch all of them, but I could have the sound up to the other three, although I got a bit tired of John Wayne's southern accent on True Grit. Finished up turning him down too. But the language was so severe in this movie Predators but I simply turned it all the way there. I just wanted to see the predators eat the humans. Yeah, I just wanted a good bit of something like that, you know. And then I finished up going back to the other movies in any way. What are you laughing at, ladies? Someone's going to have a word to me later about gore in movies. All right. I can see Joy nodding, and I'm not even looking at her. So this verse goes on to say, the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of its creator. The word renewed means to make new again. So what's happening here is that the Spirit of God is renewing. He's causing the thinking of Jesus to be in our minds brand new over and over and over and over and over. And we need that to change the way we talk. And again, if our church is going to be a safe house, this is another area we really have to watch. And I know there are times when we do have to talk about people in a way that may be difficult. We do have to talk about people in a way maybe like a pastoral sort of thing. I know in church life different things happen. But can I just say to you, there is a way you can talk about people that's in a sense acceptable, and there's a way that's just slander. And we've got to make a difference between the two. We've got to make a difference between the two. All right, so let's come back to where we started off, and this is where we're going to bring it to a close. Paul said, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so I might present you as a pure virgin to Him. So the church is engaged to the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus comes back, there'll be a sense that the church, the bride, will be joined to the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And Revelation talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb when there's that coming together. But right now there is a battle going on, because we are on planet Earth. We're on a fallen, corrupted planet. And yet we have the life of God, and we have the life of heaven on the inside. So we have a choice if we're going to put our minds on the things which are above or on the things of this earth. But Paul could see so clearly that if we put our minds and our thinking, and it leads to our behavior, in the things of this earth, we'll begin to lose the sharpness of our life with heaven, with God. We will lose that. It'll diminish, it'll dilute, it'll get less and less. And I'm not saying we've got to, you know, go live in some cave. You know, I saw a cave out the back of who knows what. That can be Vision Christian Family's cave. And Vivian, who'll know how to live with 38 people or whatever at one time, she can be the person who looks after everyone. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? But I am saying in your heart, have a single devotion to Christ. I am saying don't let the world, don't let its ways come in and change you. Don't let its language, don't let its sexual exploitation come in. Don't let that be the thing that fills your head. Single devotion. And I tell you, when the Lord Jesus comes back, or when you leave this earth and you go to be with Him, if you have been able to take what's been shared this morning, and I'm not saying, oh, I've got this down pat. I haven't got it all down pat. But I know where I'm headed. And this is where I'm headed. Because I want the life in me more and more to conform to His life. And I go through all the temptations that other people go through. They're not lessened, they're not diluted from me. In fact, sometimes I think the enemy increases them. But if you can see it through, you can follow through with this. You can let those other things go. The things that are spoken, the things you're looking, reading, porn, all this stuff. Let that go. Find a new place with Christ. I tell you, you will never regret it. You'll never, ever, ever regret it. Not one battle, many battles. But they're battles that if you will fight, a good fight, Christ is at the other end waiting for you. Hallelujah. We're going to pray. not sure if we have a song